Thank you, Dr. Lambert. Good morning, brethren. Special greetings to Mr. Elijah Joe. Haven't seen you in a while. Good to see you again. When it comes to God, our Creator, and man, that's us, perhaps the operative word is relationships. Above all other goals and considerations, the Father desires to establish a connection, an association, an affiliation, a very special link and bond between Himself as the Creator of all things and mankind. When you think about it, it's really remarkable that the one true God of heaven and earth would even glance in the direction of human beings, much less actually crave a close and fruitful relationship with us. After all, He is the epitome of absolute perfection and sinlessness. His life is eternal, without a beginning, without an end. Ours is very temporal. He lives in utter splendor. We, by comparison, eke out less than a mere shadow of such an existence. He is rich. We are poor. He is unable to be tempted. We succumb easily to any form of enticement. He cannot abide sin. And yet, He sacrificed His only Son so that on our behalf that we might be reconciled to Him and enter into His presence. Every conceivable barrier possible stands between us and the amazing God that He is. He has broken them all down, forgiven all sin, and openly invited us to come unto Him. There are many kinds of relationships. Let's examine just a few. The subject of relationship is a broad one, and we cannot do justice to the topic today. However, I wish to carefully focus our attention upon one particular type of association that is profoundly important to God. First, let us take a quick overview of the other major kinds of relationships that are revealed in the Scripture. The first one we'll look at is the Father and Son. This is probably the most easily recognizable and primary spiritual relationship that exists between a believer and God. When Christ walked the earth, He constantly talked about His Father, about God as His Father. Many times He angered the Jews of His day. Notice, if you would, their reaction in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 17. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them and said, My Father worketh Himself, and I do work. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because not only had He broken the Sabbath, but He said also that God was His Father, making Him equal with God. Jesus not only revealed that Yahweh was His true heavenly Father, but He also taught the disciples that they too should look upon God as their own spiritual Father. Go back to Matthew, also chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Christ teaching the disciples and telling them, Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The very many, many passages of Scripture on this topic are way too many to list, much less quote. In this message today, Paul, in his classic letter to the Romans, makes one of the most straightforward statements on this relationship. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Showing clearly in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are to become the children of God. The second relationship is that of master and servant. This special relationship between God and man is evident from the very earliest times. Any human being who is called and chosen by God automatically becomes his servant. This role has been filled with everyone from righteous Abel and Enoch and Noah before the flood to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, Joshua, David, the prophets, and the apostles, even to Christ himself. In John chapter 13 and verse 13, the Messiah told the disciples, I want to quote that, in John 13 and verse 13, "You call me," Christ said, "Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." A scripture that we quote every year at the Passover. Every single one of God's people, whether in ancient times or in our up-to-date 21st century, have all been called to serve. This is indeed the bottom line of true Christianity. That of service. Relationship number three, a husband and wife relationship. We often think only of Christ and the New Testament church in this regard. But in fact, it existed long ago. Let's not forget that God of the Old Testament, the one we know as Jesus Christ, was once married to ancient Israel. And that marriage lasted until he died on the stake. But that is not all. He had promised to marry her again in the future. Hosea prophesied of this in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably with her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi and shall no more call me Baalah. Speaking of the future marriage of Jesus Christ to the Israelites after his return. Of course, it goes without saying that we are also pictured in a certain type of marital relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, Paul is saying, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. goes on to say, but I fear lest by any means, as a certain serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And he expands on this theme much more extensively in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I know it's here somewhere. He's showing how love and care and responsibilities that exist between a physical husband and wife also have spiritual fulfillment between Christ and the church. I didn't write down which verse I was looking at. It's got to be right here somewhere. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 21, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands and unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Reminds me a little way, this is kind of an aside, but it struck me very funny at the time, and it shows the wedding. It's supposedly the wedding of Jesus Christ and the bride. And the bride is coming down the aisle, one black eye, hair all disheveled, dirt and tears in her dress, one shoe missing. Pretty rough shape. And one of the spectators says, huh, looks like the bride of Christ is fighting again. Kind of sad, but seems to be the way we live our lives in this 21st century. Cannot get along with the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous responsibility that exists between the physical husband and wife, and also the spiritual fulfillment between Christ and the church. The fourth relationship is the body of Christ, another very unique bond between Christ and the church, as well as among believers. The Apostle Paul treats this subject in several letters, most notably in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. Beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where was the body? But now are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts the more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. For now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Paul goes on to list some of the offices in the church and in the body of Christ. This association demonstrates the kind of care and service that we as members are to have toward each other, while at the same time being subject to the head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. Not a man who claims to be the head of the church, but Jesus Christ. Another relationship is that of brothers and sisters. This relationship is easy to understand if we believe that we are the begotten children of the Father. If the Father-Son relationship is present, it naturally flows that the offspring of God would then be brothers and sisters of the same divine family. This is why we often read in many parts of the New Testament of how how the members address each other as brother or sister. As we know, the apostles usually saluted the members collectively as brethren. Scripture reveals yet another relationship, one that is woven throughout all of these other associations, one that in fact ties all of these together. It's the most intimate relationship that God desires between Himself and His people. And because of this, it is perhaps the most difficult of all relationships for us to truly believe and to experience. Even with all the above relationships in full force and effect, and of the eminent significance of them, without this special relationship, something is still missing. We are all, by nature, essentially alone. The door to our personal home, in our mind, in our heart, in our head, is shut, closed, and latched. God the Father of Christ, God the Father and Christ want to change this situation. Look how Jesus put it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Christ saying, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ wants this type of relationship, describing a very special relationship that he desires to have with each and every one of God's children. It is not any of the above relationships that we've looked at before. It's different. What he wants is to have us recognize his voice, open the door, and invite him to come in, to sit down, to relax, to have a meal. This type of relationship is also expressed by Christ earlier in John chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. John chapter 14. Verses 22 and 23. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We need in our lives, above all else, a friend. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. This is an open invitation to each of us to come to know God, not just as our Father or Creator or Master, but as our friend. Those who throughout history have been the most effective in interceding with God have been his friends. The most prominent example is Abraham. In at least three places, we read of a very special relationship. We'll look at a couple of them. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Clearly, God is describing Abraham as his friend, a very special relationship. James chapter 2. My mouth's getting dry, I think. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called, Abraham was called, the friend of God. We all have, and we cultivate friends, and we enjoy friends. This is clear evidence that God, who created us in his own image, also wants the same thing. Man has emotions, joy, sadness, anger, and so forth. We have them because God had them first. He has the same feelings that we have. Otherwise, he wouldn't have built us with those feelings. Man can manipulate mathematical formula, calculate huge numbers, design intricate devices, because God can do that also. He's able to do these things and much, much more. So we, in the image of God. Thank you, Andy. Mr. Seeker. So we, in the image of God, desire friends. The reason we desire friends is that God desired friends and desires friends. And he put it into us as he made us in the image of God. John chapter 15. Verses 14 and 16. Christ is saying, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his master does, or what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. God desires friends. Knowing that God desires friends, let's look at some of the attributes of a friend. Have seven of those. We'll see if we can't get through them in the time we're supposed to be done at, but I think we might be able to make it. Number one, friends always stay in touch. Even if they're thousands of miles apart or separated by years of time, you stay in touch by phone, by letter, by arranged visit. If you have a really good friend, you miss them, almost like missing a part of yourself when they're way off. It's the same way with God. He desires, he even needs close friendship. When he created man, he stated that it was not good that man should be alone. Is it not possible or even probable that he feels that way about himself? It's not good for God to be alone. That's why he's building a family. If we wish to develop a strong relationship and friendship with God, it must begin with a desire for it. And also a willingness to stay in touch. We need to examine the quality and the quantity of our prayer life. If it is stiff, formal, ritualistic, is it stiff, formal, and ritualistic? I think all of us started our prayer life very stiff, formal, and ritualistic. I'd like to have you, between now and the Passover, consider the aspect of friendship with God before you pray and while you're praying. It may begin to make a meaningful difference in your spiritual life. As an example, let's read Exodus 33 and verse 11. Exodus 33 and verse 11. I'm going to back up to verse 9. And as it came to pass, Moses entered into the tabernacle. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. God came down in front of Moses, at the front of the tabernacle, and spoke to him face to face. It was not the only time. He spoke to him on the mountain face to face. Aspect number two of being a friend. Friends always forgive. We shouldn't have a lot of reasons in the body of Jesus Christ to forgive our brethren in the church. But things do happen. Misunderstandings, accidents, different reasons and purposes for issues that develop between people. Things that are not heard correctly, things that you misunderstand, or your opinion is so much different from what you heard, you can't really comprehend accurately. You understand what they said, but you take it in a different manner than what is being said. When these kind of things happen in the church, we need to remember the one cardinal rule. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Christ said, be angry and sin not. Remember that a new day starts at sunset. We should start our new day at peace with God and our fellow man. God constantly proves that He is our best friend in this area. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Continuing over in Romans 8 and verse 1, basically on the same thought pattern. Therefore, Romans 8, verse 1, therefore, is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When God forgives, He forgives completely. No strings attached, freely given, because of His love for us. There's no earning of His compassion, no deserving on our part. Totally free and without charge. Without charge to us, but certainly not to Him. The price that He paid willingly is incalculable. You cannot calculate the amount that it cost God the Father. Number three, friends are always there when you need them. Let's look at Proverbs 27 and verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Verse 10, thine own friend and thine father's friend forsake not. Neither go into your father's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. Paul, on his first visit to Jerusalem after his conversion, felt the sting of rejection by the apostles and the disciples. People who had been with Christ for 3.5 years saw His death, His resurrection, were with Him for 40 days after His resurrection, saw Him raised into heaven, the angels standing by saying, this same Jesus that you see going up into heaven will return in like manner as you have seen Him go Well, here comes Paul. They knew of Saul's activities against them and his former fanaticism. He had his name changed by God to Paul, but he needed help. He needed a friend. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, stepped in, smoothed the path at that time. Although Paul and Barnabas had problems later, we know because of what Paul writes in the later epistles that they were friends. They were still friends after the incidents had blown over. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. See another example of friendship. Close and intimate friendship. We'll start in verse 17. This is after Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel slain upon the high places, how the mighty are fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. In other words, he had been anointed by God, his king. Verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Verse 24, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, you was cast down in thy high places. David goes on, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been unto me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? If we have a friend, a close friend, they're always there. Jonathan was always there for David. Even though Jonathan's father wanted to kill him, Jonathan was there and helped David escape. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23. Verse 23 of Jeremiah, Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and the earth? God is our friend, and he is always there. fourth attribute of being a friend. Best friends always confide in one another. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 15 and 16 once again with a little different aspect. John 15. Verses 15 and 16. Christ saying, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things which I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Christ is saying here that all things that he heard from his Father, he confided in us. Best friends share feelings, share needs, share problems with one another. Best friends seek wise counsel and advice from each other. They keep up to date with life situations and changes. With God, these things are necessary also. Psalms chapter 73 and verse 28. For it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Also in James chapter 4 and verse 8, New Testament example to go along with the Old Testament example. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God desires real friends, close friends, like Abraham. Before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, God visited Abraham. We find that example in Genesis chapter 18. A couple, three quick things to pick out of that. But Genesis chapter 18, verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he, Abraham, saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. He didn't wait. He didn't casually saunter over. He ran. In verse 6, verse 5, he said, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you in your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore you come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Verse 6, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, said, make ready quickly three measures of meal, and knead it, and bake bread on the hearth, make cakes on the hearth. Verse 7, we touched on that. Verse 7, farther down. Abraham ran to the herd, ran again, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man. And the young man hasted to dress it. A lot of this was in a hurry. Abraham was anxious to serve his friend. On down in verse 17, after they'd eaten, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God again is confiding in his friend Abraham. The fifth attribute of a friend is best friends like to be with one another. Paul describes this very well in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Better get to 12, not 11. 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. If we expand in honor, it is more vividly portrayed as to value or esteem in the highest degree. To prefer expanded means to highly respect and to desire one another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 has a little more on that. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any companionship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. We need to strive for these attributes from the heart, praying that God will give them to us wherever we lack. I know I lack in several of these areas. God likes to be with us. And it's expressed repeatedly in the Scriptures. The sixth attribute of being a friend. Best friends can always be themselves with each other. No need for pretense. No cover-up. No trying to be something we're not. We can just be very open. We can be real. God wants us to be our real selves with him. He knows everything about us anyway, even our innermost thoughts and desires. So be open in prayer, not disrespectful in any way, but open. This type of openness comes easily with friends and very smoothly. We need to develop this type of openness with God, our Heavenly Father, and our Creator, Jesus Christ. Number 7. Best friends go the extra mile for each other. It's very significant because of what God and Christ have already done for us. In Romans 5:8, and we looked at that before, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, very, very familiar scripture. God so loved the world, the people in the world, really, that he gave his only begotten Son. Willingly, no reservations, no holding back. Going the extra mile is part and parcel with being best friends. For best friends, true best friends, no request is too demanding, no problem too frivolous, no matter too personal, not to merit the immediate attention and action on the part of the believer. Not only to be there when you're needed, but be ready, be willing, be able to do what is necessary as Barnabas was for Paul and also for Mark, to help, to serve, to lighten the burden, to ease the pain, to solve the problems for one another. Always, God is the same for us. He goes all the way for His children. Jesus Christ went all the way for us. Even if we weren't called, the sinners of the world, Jesus Christ went all the way for them, for the time when God is going to call them. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us. The great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He says, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them, that's us, and cared for them all the days of old. This is basically referring to ancient Israel, carnal, sinful, backsliding Israel. And God said that about him and them. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provide, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. The Old Testament and the New Testament has been God's way of life to bring us to Him. Christ went all the way for us and for all mankind. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He commands us to love as He loved, to lay down our lives for one another. We need to reflect on our spiritual lives very carefully and seriously as the Passover season is rapidly approaching. Not our imagined spiritual life or an ideal spiritual life, but what is really and truly there in our hearts and minds is our spiritual life. There's no shame, guilt, or sin in coming up short on our examination. The key is, first of all, to do it. Doing a serious, real evaluation of where we are. The second is to do something about it. For the last scripture, let's turn to Psalms 23. Psalms chapter 23. We won't read necessarily all of it. We know it quite well. But we'll start in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very comforting to know that after all is said and done, after all the testing, after all the trials, the successes, the failures, the pains, affliction, we can finally come to the resting place of God's own home. We can open the door and enter in into welcoming, smiling, warm embrace of our loving Creator, our merciful Father, and our best friend, and dwell in the house of the Lord forever.